We've looked at in the past our stewardship of time, our stewardship of talents, our stewardship of spiritual gifts, even God's truth. And we looked at our treasures, and this tonight is about that treasures again. Last week we kind of talked about the Great Commission, but God, I just thought we could regress a little bit here and backtrack and touch on this last message on the stewardship of your home. So we're going to revisit that stewardship with our treasures again tonight, understanding that very thing. Now you might be here tonight and say, you know, I don't have a home, you know. Only a small apartment is what I have. You know, it doesn't really matter. This is all about using where you are in your Christian life, your treasure, your home, your abode, your apartment, for Christ. Like with any treasure we're allowed to use, there needs to be a right attitude in that. Apart from the right attitude, we'll misuse and abuse things because we're selfish creatures by nation. So what is this right attitude that's needed? Matthew 20, let's look at verse 26 and following. We'll jump right in here. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Now, we've been talking about the Lord Jesus as a servant on Sunday mornings, so it fits right in. And whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. The same attitude, one of being under, of being willing to serve other people. And here's the illustration again, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. There needs to be a servant mindset in using your stewards, your stewardship and your treasures for the grace of God. The very mindset of Christ that we have been learning about in the book of Philippians, that of preferring and serving others before yourself and serving others in love. Christ's death and resurrection made possible a relationship with the Creator of the universe. And that relationship begins the moment a person places their faith in Christ as their personal Savior. And at salvation, God freed us from sin's control, didn't He? And God now desires that we use this freedom not for ourselves, but to serve Him and one another. And that's why Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." God wants us, by His grace, not to be just using our liberty to do our own thing, to go our own way, but to really to bring ourselves under the Lordship of Christ, to use our talents, our treasures, our spiritual gifts, again, for His purposes. So with this in mind, let's look tonight at the biblical exhortations concerning hospitality. Hospitality. And the question is, how can this be accomplished by you in your home, in your abode? And to see this, let's go read Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now remember, every person has spiritual gifts and every person has the ability to minister and serve in the local church. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2 gives us an insight on what this hospitality is really all about. Let's read verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels." Amazing statement that this writer of Hebrews is saying. They've entertained angels. And that's why this is speaking again of hospitality. How do I know that? Because the word entertain, number one in your handout, refers to showing hospitality. God wants people to show hospitality. And that's why this word entertain is a big, long Greek word. It's philanoxia. And it means the love of strangers. What is hospitality? It's having a love or a care, a concern for strangers, people that maybe you're not really familiar with, okay? The love of strangers, using your resources, your time, and what you have for others. Now, the obvious question would be, does God love strangers? Well, I'd have to say absolutely He does. How do we know? John 3:16 says, "God so loved the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," right? So God loved the whole world. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and He died for us. He paid for our sins. Does God love strangers? He absolutely does. All of us were estranged to Him through our first physical birth. And that's why coming to Christ in faith, believing the gospel message, is exactly what hospitality is all about. God has been very hospitable towards us in that regard. Thus, if hospitality means the love of strangers, and if we know Him and have His Spirit, and God has given us liberty, we're not to use that liberty for an occasion for the flesh, are we? But we're to yield to the Lord, depend upon Him, and we're to serve one another. You know, the Bible is full of these statements about one another's in the body of Christ. Wherever you look, you're going to see that in Scripture. And that's why the Christian life is not just about you. It's not even just about serving the Lord. But through God and through His Spirit, we have the ability now to serve one another, to make our life count for eternity. Now, secondly, hospitality is an expression of love. And it is something that we are not to forget to practice. How do I know that? Because verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Okay? This word love here is the Greek word Philadelphia. It has nothing to do with the city of Philadelphia, by the way. As I'm sure they're as sinful there as we are here in the Twin Cities. But its meaning is it's a friendship type love. And that's why he mentions here brotherly. Brotherly here speaks of a group or a family, and I believe the implication is that of other believers. That's the idea here. Okay? And he says, do not forget. Now this is a command that every believer needs to heed. It's in the present tense. It means we're to continue not to forget to practice this kind of care or concern for others. It's a middle deponent which translates to an active voice with an intensification saying we need to be deeply involved in choosing not to do this. And it's an imperative mood which means this is a command. Do not forget to entertain or to demonstrate hospitality to strangers. That's the idea. Now, is hospitality important in the Old Testament? As we're going to talk majorly about the New Testament tonight, and I'll tell you it absolutely was. Matter of fact, this reference to verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels, has a direct reference to Genesis 18. Let's go back there. Genesis 18. And when we studied Genesis not too long ago, we studied this passage. It's a passage of Scripture about Abraham, when he was at Mamre, and some strangers stopped at his tent one day. Let's read this a little bit and see what this is really all about and just see where the hospitality comes in here. Verse 1 says, and the Lord appeared to Abram by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Notice the hospitality here. And this is typical of Eastern hospitality, as they were very hospitable in the Old Testament, and some people still are that way today. And he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, that after you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. Now notice this hospitality, a little water, a little bread, rest under the tree, kick back, you know, relax. Let me just minister to you. This is hospitality. It's the love of strangers. Okay? So Abraham hurried, verse 6, into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make three measures of the fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender good calf and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Obviously, he slaughtered and butchered it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. Boy, that's more than just a little bread, isn't it? It's a real meal. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then said to them, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. You know, she's been working and she's right here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. These strangers obviously were the Lord and two angels. Okay. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. They are he's 90 or 98, and she's 89 or 99 and 89, I think, because he has this child when he's 100 and she's 90. So they are a couple old dried up prunes, no doubt about it. Okay. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, also being old? In other words, forget it. We haven't had that kind of pleasure for a while. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What a statement, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Not at all. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son, the promised son that I have promised you all these years. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I mean, here's the omniscience of God, knowing exactly where she's at, even though he asked questions, knowing her heart, the whole thing. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. Notice this, dads. Notice this. I have known him in order that he may command his children in his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me. And if not, I will know. He already knew. Okay? Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. So here is an amazing opportunity for Abraham to have the Lord and two angels, strangers, come to him unwittingly. I'm sure at first they maybe didn't recognize who he did, and maybe they did, but it doesn't say that specifically. It just says, as the story goes on, that Abraham seemed to know exactly who this was. This was the pre-incarnate Christ, manifested in a human form, speaking to Abraham, again, about the fact that God had promised him a child and God would give him a child. And Abraham is very hospitable to these people. So is the Old Testament, is hospitality important in the Old Testament? Absolutely, very, very important. Okay? Let's go back now to Hebrews 13. If you didn't leave a marker there, I'm sorry. I should have told you to leave a mark there. Let's read these verses again. The writer of Hebrews says, whoever he is, let brotherly love continue. Notice love is involved here. Do not forget to entertain strangers, to extend hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Amazing statement here. Now, why do we need to be reminded not to forget to do this? I'll tell you why. Because we are prone to forget to do this by nature. That's why. Remember, we are all self-centered sinners by nature. We are not prone to reach out to other people by nature. We're prone to take care of ourselves. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:21, we haven't studied yet. Paul says, all seek their own, not the things of Christ. They're really not thinking about ministering to one another as they should. And that's why this is a command here to practice hospitality and not to forget to do that. Very, very important. And that's why the truth is we find time for what we really value in life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Whatever you're treasuring, you have time for and you make time for. And I know you're busy, I'm busy, we're all busy. But what is important to you, it's amazing how I can take a week every spring, go to Canada and go fishing. Why is that? Because I like to fish. It's a treasure, something that I like to do. So I make time for that once a year. I hardly fish the rest of the year, but I go once, get it out of my system, and that's the way it is. Okay? Next question is, how far should hospitality extend? Well, it says here, even to strangers. Now, does this mean that we are to have just anybody over off the street at any time? I don't think it necessarily means that. We need to be wise here in who we have into our homes, especially in this day and age. But I believe these strangers, as I think of verse 1 again, let brotherly love continue, is in reference to believers who maybe you don't know particularly well. And I say that because of what Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and this is what hospitality is really all about, it's having an opportunity and seizing that opportunity. Let us do good to all men. In other words, we're to manifest grace to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the believers. That's you and that's me. That's what God would have us to do. So how far do we extend grace? Well, you extend grace as much as you can to all, but be wise about that. But we need to especially extend grace and hospitality with the opportunity provides it for those for the household of faith. You know, travelers in those days didn't always have safe places where they could stay. These inns often were dangerous places where a lot of bad things went on at night. They were known for all kinds of notorious and bad activities. People were drunk in these inns and carried on, and you may not have been safe in your old room. They could have been very dangerous places to stay from time to time wherever they were at. And this is where hospitality in these nations in the East had come in. Believers who traveled would seek out other believers' homes for safe haven. And people would carry letters of recommendation. You know, they couldn't pick up the phone and say, hey, Dave, I'm coming down the cities this weekend. Can you put me up? Sure, come on down. We'd be glad to put you up. Or whatever. If someone calls you, hey, can you take us to the airport? And we park your car at your house for a week. Sure, we'd be glad to do that. They couldn't do that. So when they came and they traveled from city to city, they would inquire as to who certain people were. We're looking for Christians. We're looking for godly people. Who are they? And then they would go to these homes and they might knock on the door and they would present themselves and give letters of introduction. This is who I am. Here are my credentials. And maybe have letters from other officials from the city they came from introducing who they were. Because how else could they know? And where they could stay, and how people would even understand that. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul says this, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? These letters of commendation and introduction were common in those days, is that people wouldn't have, you know, if a businessman or a businesswoman was traveling, she would have letters of recommendation and commendation from people, and she would inquire in town, looking for a place to stay, go there, and just say, I'm looking for a place, a safe place to stay. Here's my letter of who I am and who I represent, and they're commending me. I have a reputation. I'm not here to do whatever. And that's how they got around. See? So that's why, again, look at verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some unwittingly entertained angels. In the early church, this was said that strangers would be traveling. Don't forget, people who are strangers, who are on the same page that you are, you're ready to invite them in, if you can, and reach out some hospitality to these people. That's the idea, see? Now, what is the end of verse 13, chapter 13, verse 2, really saying? It says, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Well, obviously, that is going back to Genesis 18, where Abraham maybe at first didn't know. And maybe there's been other instances where angels have come, okay, and presented themselves. Does that mean that we could possibly have an angel at our house? I don't know. I had a guy last summer that came and called me out of the blue, and He came to my house. He said he had called about 20 churches looking for some answers. And he was steeped in Roman Catholicism. And I don't know who this guy was at all. He came to my house, and I asked his questions on the phone. And I said, we should sit down and talk. He says, yeah, we should. I said, well, where do you live? He says, I live right over here in Blaine. I said, well, I'm in Coon Rapids. I said, what are you doing? He says, nothing. I said, why don't you come on over? We'll sit and visit. This was one of the nights at the fair, I think at the Washington County Fair. And I came home early to study on a Saturday night, and I got my stuff done ready. And so my wife and I are there, and this guy comes into our house, and he sits down, and he's got all these questions. He's steeped in Roman Catholicism. And I thought to myself, after this guy left, I thought, maybe this guy could have been an angel. I've never seen him again. I believe I led him to Christ that night, because he called me later, and I had... Even Kevin heard the conversation where he had called and said, Pastor Knutson, I've come to accept Christ. It's 11:20 at night as my personal Savior. He says, I'm going to seek the Lord in my life. He says, please don't call me. But he says, I want to thank you for you and your wife's great hospitality. I mean, there was an opportunity to be hospitable to a man. I didn't know who he was. I said, honey, this guy's coming over. We're going to talk about the gospel right now. He came, sat right down at the kitchen table for 2 hours. We went at him. And I think I led him to Christ. His name is John. If you want to pray for him, you could do that. But it was amazing how we could do that, and I've never seen him. I thought, where did this guy come from? And he just kind of disappears. He's gone. I haven't seen him again. Maybe I'll see him in heaven. Now, if he gets he's saved, I'm sure I will. See him in heaven. He'll come up to me and say, hey, remember that conversation we had at your house? Yes, I do. Okay? So what is the end of this verse really saying? Well, practicing hospitality, there may be rich, unexpected blessings involved. I think that's what it's saying. Not that you're going to have an angel at your house, although you could, but there could be some rich, unexpected blessings by doing this. I mean, I got that call. I was so encouraged. Had been at the fair witnessing all day, and then came home, and a guy calls me after he called 20 other churches. And he says, you're the only one I could talk face-to-face to or mouth-to-mouth to. Everybody else has a machine. He said, I have some questions. You want to talk? I said, you bet. So we went at it. It was an amazing evening, friends, an amazing evening. I'd like to tell you more about it, but I can't tell you more about it. But the point is this. If we would minister God's grace to others by trying to encourage them via hospitality, we would often find that they usually minister God's grace back to us in some way. I mean, didn't that happen to Abraham when he reached out to these men? Didn't these men minister back and say, you know, your wife's going to have a baby next year? He's been trying all his life to have this son. He couldn't have it. So here these angels and the Lord explain to him this very thing. They minister to him. Now, why is this? It's because it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's spoken in Acts chapter 20. And there is God's blessings in a generous attitude when people have a generous attitude. Isn't that the mindset of Jesus Christ for us on the cross when he came to earth? He humbled himself, first of all, to the point of death on the cross. And then God highly exalted him. That's exactly what happened. Now, I put a few verses on overhead here as I'm thinking about this. In 2 Chronicles 25:9, notice this verse. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, a man of God was there, I don't have the whole story, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I've given to the troops, to the army of Israel? This guy had donated some money to the army of Israel. The man of God answered and said, notice this, the Lord is able to give you much more than that 100 bucks of talent. This is an encouraging statement, because sometimes people think, you know, when it comes to their giving or it comes to hospitality and reaching out, I don't know if I want to do that because it might cost me something. That's what Christ did. That's the attitude we need to have. And that's why Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of the Lord is what makes one rich. There are blessings, unexpected blessings, in being willing to have a stranger, somebody to your house you've never had before, and reach out to them. And he adds no sorrow with those blessings. God is very, very gracious with that. Haggai 2:8, verses that you don't oftentimes go to, notice this. God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Do you remember that? God owns it all, remember? Says the Lord of hosts. We tend to forget that sometimes when it comes and we have the opportunity to minister to other people. That's why even 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able, again, as we think that God is able to give much more, God is able to make not some grace, but all grace abound toward you. that you not sometimes, but always, having not some sufficiency, but all sufficiency, not in some things, but in all things, you may have an abundance for every good work. So, you know, if you're willing to just give, if you're willing to minister, you know, these verses are telling you that God knows that. And He has a bigger shovel than you have. And that's why if you're willing to just serve the Lord and be what God would have you to be, and entertain strangers, use your home for hospitality and reach out to new people, whether you use your home or whether you just extend yourself to people that come out to our church. That's very, very important. Okay? So now what should be the attitude of hospitality? Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. A couple pages to the right here. What should be the attitude of hospitality for this love of strangers? Well, let's read 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 10. Okay? Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for" who? There's that word again, "one another." And what are we to have? Fervent love. Notice that. Okay? "For the love will cover a multitude of sins, errors, mishaps, divisions," or whatever, okay? "Be hospitable to one another, but do it without grumbling." Here's the idea of hospitality again. "As each one has received a gift, minister it one to the other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And that's why whatever your spiritual gift is and however God wants to use you, He can use you by His grace, can He? He can use you. So on your handout, I said hospitality is seen again to be a practical expression of genuine love for the brethren. We are to love one another. Okay? Notice that it's to be to one another. Again, those within the family of God first and foremost. Okay? Now the word love here is not Philadelphia, but it's the word agape. It's the word for God's kind of love. Okay? And God's love demands I do what is best for another, no matter what the cost. And that's why God so agape'd you, loved you. He sent His Son, didn't He? He bankrupted heaven by sending the very highest asset He had, His own Son, to earth to die for you. And that's why God's love covers a multitude of sins and can provide a multitude of blessings if we're willing to minister. Now, hospitality, friends, is a concrete demonstration of Christian love. There's just no doubt about it. It promotes unity in the body. How does it do that? By drawing people closer together, by allowing one person to minister to another person so there can be a spiritual connection, thus drawing them together if you had people in your home. It can help others grow spiritually, as it allows you, when people come to your home or when you sit down with them, it allows you to scratch right where they itch. And sometimes when people, I remember when we were first saved, we drove to Silver Bay because of Nick Kerr. Pastor Radke had a Bible church up there in Silver Bay. Pastor Ron Johnson taught that church. And we would drive up there 60 miles, and there was four families up there that extended tremendous hospitality to Kathy and I and our family. And after church, every day we would go to someone's house for dinner, one of those believers' house, so we wouldn't have to drive back. I learned more Bible over the kitchen table. And I learned from the pulpit because most of it, when I was first saved, was going right over my head. I'd catch one here and I'd catch one there. I didn't quite grasp it all. But then we'd go to the house and say, "What did he mean when he said such and such?" And then they'd get their Bibles out and they'd open it up and they'd explain it to me. I mean, that's how I was ministered to. Kathy and I were ministered to in Silver Bay. Then the Brookses came and then the Hartmarks came. And pretty soon they were having three or four families from Duluth that came. And that's pretty soon when we broke off and went back to Duluth, and Pastor Radke said, "Something's going on down there in Duluth. We need to get something started there." But those people ministered to us. We drove there for 3 years, and they extended hospitality. I mean, they hardly knew us other than the fact that my friend Nick says, "Hey, Canute got saved." I mean, we didn't see him for years, and he finally got it. I'm a little thick. It takes me a while. No doubt about it. So, but that's what happened. And it can help us to grow spiritually. It allows you to scratch right where they itch, because when you talk to people one-on-one and they have questions and you're grounded in the Word of God, you have the ability now to open the Scriptures and explain those principles and precepts to them. It also contributes to the process of discipleship, helping them along, making them followers of Christ more and more. And it is an effective atmosphere by which you can present the gospel clearly and effectively. Having someone new to your home, you're not even sure if they're even saved. You might say, well, what will we ever talk about? Well, you can talk about whatever, the Lord. You can say, hey, how did you come to know the Lord? You have a story or a testimony and all that you could share. And maybe you'll find out the person's not saved at all. And then you can say, let me explain this to you. And you could explain the gospel right at the kitchen table. I think God has used churches and homes one-on-one and to a greater extent than sometimes He even has churches. You know, churches are worried about taking care of the building. When churches were in homes, they cared about people. Maybe that's what we need to get back to here more and more in this church, that we care about people. I thank God we don't have to put money into brick and mortar except to rent this place. We can come, even the toilet paper is provided for us, right? All we got to do is write a check and we can come and enjoy this, but we can minister to each the other. That's why I'm glad when people visit before and after, because that's the life of the fellowship here. It bothers me when people leave within 2 minutes and leave. They don't even get to know one another and enjoy one another so that they can minister their gifts and by encouraging each other with that. And that's why I've led a number of people, even in my own home, to the gospel over the kitchen table. It's a great opportunity. But secondly, regarding our attitude and hospitality, we are instructed to do it without grumbling. Without grumbling. Grumble, grumble. We've got to have some people over. Grumble, grumble. This word grumbling is the Greek word gangousmos, kind of a big word. And it means without murmuring or muttering. Without having a secret debate or a secret displeasure. That's the idea right there. Now, why is this admonition needed? Why did Peter say it? Verse 8, be hospitable to one another, but do it without grumbling. Let me give you some reasons why. Because it could be costly to you, and you may have to put out something to do that. Okay? I mean, Jensen's are having this at their house on the 27th. They said, bring your skates. Sounds like they're providing lunch. Sounds pretty nice. They're being very hospitable in regards to that, aren't they? Okay? It will require time and personal sacrifice, won't it, men? Unless, of course, you let your wife do all the work and you just sit back on the couch and eat bonbons, You don't want to do that. That's why you need to help her. It might be a burden. You might have to clean up before, and then after they come and mess the place up, you'll have to clean up after. I don't want to do that, grumble, grumble. People can get really grumbly about things. That's why hospitality needs Christian love, doesn't it? It really does. It needs to have the attitude of God had towards us. It's not to be a drudgery. That's why there's the need for love here. It's to be done without complaining and murmuring. We're going to talk more about that in Philippians on Sunday morning, about grumbling. If you do it grumbling, it won't count for eternity. There'll be no reward for your hospitality in light of that. Okay? So what are the actions now of hospitality? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 12 and look at the actions of hospitality. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, key verse again are verses 1 and 2. Let's read those verses and then we'll look at the verses we want to look at. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That body should be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Presenting that body. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it as a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The basis of any action in chapter 12 and following is based on the admonition of Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's an appeal to present yourself to Christ for Christ-honoring service. Okay? Verse 1, he says, present yourself to God. It's an appeal to true biblical spirituality based on His mercies for you. Chapters 1 through 11. And verse 2 says, don't be conformed or squeezed by the world and its way of thinking. It's an appeal to grow in grace based upon the knowledge of God's transforming Word. And that's why, friends, we need to keep exposing ourselves and our mind to the Word of God, don't we? Only the Word of God will change you. I can't change you. And if you changed for me, it would be legalism. Don't do it. You need to respond here to the truth. And you need to yield now to the Holy Spirit and not the sin nature. And allow the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God, to take this truth now and to get it into your thinking and into your mind. And then you make decisions and you're willing to do what you do as unto the Lord for the glory of God. Because unless the truth of the Word of God squeezes you and gets you to change your thinking, what else will? The world wants to tempt our sin nature to go in that direction again, which is contrary to God's Word, where the Spirit of God wants us to draw close to God and depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. That's why grace means that God does it for you and through you. That makes it so easy. That's right, because it's the Spirit of God we saw on Sunday morning. For God is at work in you both to will and then to do of His good pleasure. It's all grace, all the way, friends. That's really good. That's what I like. See? That's why you don't want to let the world squeeze you into its mold. You want to transform your mind. Look at verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed on the inside out. How does that happen? By the renewing of your mind, by the exposure to the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's why whatever is said after this is based upon those two admonitions, verses 1 and 2. Very, very important. Well, what are the actions of hospitality? Let's look at verses 9 through 13 now. Here again, it starts with love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a phony, is the idea. Abhor what's evil. Cleave to what is good, believer. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Notice the one another's again here. With brotherly love. We saw that in 1 Peter, didn't we? In honor giving preference to who? One another again. See the one another's? They're everywhere. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. This is why you're serving the Lord. That's the whole attitude here. You're serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in your difficulties, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Keep turning to the Lord, praying, plugging into Him. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Here's the last one. Given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. In this passage that deals with the practical effects of a life yielded to God and not conformed to this world, we are exhorted to be given to hospitality. That's what he's telling us here. Be given to hospitality. And secondly, in verse 13, the word given literally means to actively pursue for hospitality's sake. And that's why given is in the present tense. Keep on being given to hospitality. It's in the active voice. You must choose to do that. It doesn't happen by accident. It's in the plural. It's for all of you and for me. Very, very important. And it's a participle. Now, what is this saying? It's saying this. Don't wait to be served, but to actively seek to serve others in love. To prefer others before yourselves and to have that mindset of Jesus Christ. Okay, that we've been talking about in Philippians as well as here. You will need a right attitude. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will need the mindset of the truth of the Word of God to do that. And that's why don't do this because Pastor Dade says, good grief, that would be the wrong thing to do. You do it because you see the truth of the Word of God is challenging you and it's a command of Scripture to practice and pursue hospitality. That's why. And you're just being willing now to just yield. You're yielding to the Spirit of God that is prompting that based upon the truth of the Word of God. That takes all the work out of it. That means I don't have to crank on anybody. I like that. And I can just teach the Word of God and teach grace. And let the Lord work on you. And let the Lord work on me. See? Now this word to actively pursue or to follow after is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Timothy 6:11 to pursue the Christian virtues of righteousness, godliness, faith, etc. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to pursue the good that God wants of us. It's used in 1 Peter 3:11 to seek peace with all men. It's used in 1 Corinthians 14:1 to pursue love in the use of your spiritual gift. What was the principle that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago pertaining to our treasures? You remember? We own nothing. God owns everything. We are simply managers or stewards of what He's given us to use. And that's why we want to be faithful in our stewardship to do that. And although you may own your house, friends, God is the real owner. Did you remember that verse here from Haggai? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, God says. It doesn't belong to you and me. He just lets us use a little bit of it on the interim. That's an amazing thing. That's how we need to think. So that we have this mindset or a way of thinking right here. Okay? And you can view it either as a tool to be used to minister to others and thus bring honor and glory to Him, or you can use your home as an idol that you bow down to and keep just for yourself. And oftentimes believers, when they're carnal, when they're not thinking right, they're not yielding to the Lord but yielding to themselves, say, I don't want anybody to come over. This is my private domain. I don't want those little brats coming to my house. They're going to tear the place apart. You know? Yeah, but it's God's house. I keep forgetting that. I'm reminding you of that. Thanks. I appreciate that. Okay? And that's why you need to remember you were bought with a price. Do you remember what that price was? Christ died, didn't He? He paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. You're not your own. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they belong to God. And when you recognize that and relax on that, you can see that you're right, Pastor. What I have belongs to God. Okay? Now we see this attitude throughout the New Testament, but go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and let's look at some passages here. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul, in his last book, mentions a guy by the name of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus, in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." What day is that? Judgment day for the believer. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. He was a man who had a hospitality on his thinking. He was a giver. He was willing to reach out. He sought out the Apostle Paul. He wanted to minister to him. Okay? This is true if you go back to chapter 1 Timothy chapter 3 to the left here and look at verses 1 and 2. And that's why everyone's to be hospitable, but it should especially be true for spiritual leaders. This is a faithful saying, verse 1. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, no handles to grab, the husband of one wife, a one-woman man, temperate, under control, sober or serious-minded, of good behavior, hospitable. Notice that. He's to be hospitable. He's to love strangers and reach out to them, he and his wife. Okay? Able to teach, not given to wine, so on and so forth. So this is true of spiritual leaders as well. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. That's it. Chapter 5 mentions widows who were widows indeed. And they had to be, you know, no less than 60 years of age and other things. But let's look at chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." In those days, there was no Social Security. There was no welfare system. The local church had to support widows who were widows indeed because they had no one to care for them. So the church undertook for them. Acts chapter 6, they were giving out food. And that's why they had to have deacons to care for these people. There was a lot of them. Okay? And here it's mentioned, "Let not a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." Why? Because if she's under 60, she can work. That's why. OK? Okay? Don't you take care of her. Unless she has been and here's another requirement. She has to have been the wife of one man, a one-woman man. Not somebody that sleeps around. One-woman man. Well reported of for good works. If she has brought up children, notice she's trained children. She's had a family. If she has lodged strangers, that's hospitality, friends. Had people to her home. Strangers, the love of strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work, but refuse those younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they'll desire to marry. That's all they're thinking. Don't take them into the number. We're not going to provide for them while they do that. No way. Not going to do that. So here this is true of widows as well. They had to be hospitable. Often the weight of expressing hospitality falls on the woman of the house. And that's true. My wife has been very good at that. But if she doesn't want to have people over, now my wife has always wanted to have people over, this puts a definite wrench in the spokes of expressing hospitality practically, doesn't it? It really does. But it may be because she has to do all the work each and every time. And it gets old, guys. Are you thinking about that? Men, do you know how to run a sweeper, a duster? Can you pick up before and after? Can you help your mate with these things? Kids should be trained as well and expected to help in any way they can, as this is part of the ministry in your home towards others. And say, kids, we're going to have some people over. We want you to help. This is ministry. And get those kids involved to help you do it. Okay? And that's why Romans 12:11, it goes back to say, remember you are serving the Lord. And that's why sometimes you have to remind the kids, you know, when we do this, I know you don't want to do this, you don't want to clean these dishes off and put them in the dishwasher, but do it as unto the Lord. This is service. The Lord is watching. Okay, and they need to think that through. Okay? Now, what about some examples of hospitality from the New Testament? Well, these are oftentimes offered to God's messengers, itinerant, traveling preachers of the early church. And we see a number of them. First of all, go with me to Acts 10. We'll look at just a couple of these, and some of these I'm just going to give you the answers to here. And we'll look at some other things I want to look at here. In Acts 10. First of all, this was provided towards Peter in Acts 10 when he was called to go to Cornelius' house to present this Gentile with the gospel. Who was it provided by? Well, let's look at Acts 10, verses 5 and 6. The Lord says, now send to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. What's he doing there? Well, Simon the tanner is providing hospitality for Peter. And he will tell you what you must do. So here's an illustration again where Peter was being provided hospitality by Simon the tanner. A number of other places. Acts 16, let's go look at this one, provided by Paul in Acts 16, a couple pages to the right. In Acts 16, provided toward Paul by Lydia in verses 14 through 16. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard the Apostle Paul preach, and she was a seller of purple, had some money, she was well off in the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, obviously had to have believed, had to have trusted Christ, because baptism doesn't get you saved, does it? It's a result of salvation. Okay? She begged us, saying, notice, she didn't ask Paul, would you come on over for a while? She begged him, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And they went to her house, and she put the Apostle Paul up. That household became a base of operation for the Apostle Paul. In Acts 21, Philip ministers to the Apostle Paul. In Acts 21:16, Mason of Cyprus ministers to the Apostle Paul. And fourth one there, by the brethren, wherever Paul went, ministered to the Apostle Paul. And lastly, I mentioned there by Philemon in Philemon 22, provided for the Apostle Paul. Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Philemon felt he owed the Apostle Paul and wanted to minister to him. Notice how that opened up their heart there. So those are those five there. Lydia, Philip, Mason, the brethren, Philemon, and lastly, provided by someone in John 3. Let's go look at John 3. Another man is mentioned here. John, 3 John. Who is this guy? The elder to the beloved Gaius. Here's his name. Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Here's this guy, Gaius. What about Gaius? What has he done? He says in verse 5, Beloved, loved one of God, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and for strangers. Notice he had received these itinerant preachers into his home and he had ministered to them. He does it for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. They've told us about you. If you send them forward, not only did he receive them into their home, but he gave them some bucks when they left. You send them forward on their journey to help to meet their needs in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. What is a manner worthy of God? It's in a manner of how God's children that are in Christ should be treated. How does God treat them? Wonderfully. He blesses them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's how we are to treat those men. Okay? He received and helped these itinerant preachers in his day. And what was his reward? What was his blessing? Well, his name is mentioned in Scripture for generations to see the kind of a man he was. So here we have Gaius in 3 John, but we also have a guy by the name of Gaius in in Romans 16. Let's go there. Let's go to Romans 16. This is also expressed by various saints in the New Testament. Let's look at Romans 16 here. Paul, as he sums up this letter to the Roman church in Romans 16, mentions some people by name. Let's look at them. Verses 1 through 6 first. He says, I commend to you Phoebe. Now here's a gal. Must have been some type of a gal who was an entrepreneur or had means around. To you Phoebe, our sister, she was saved, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Notice, she's to be honored. Keep that in mind. And assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Wow, there's a testimony. Phoebe's name is in Scripture forever. Next verse. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. What did they do? They risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Notice, they had a house church. You mean they had people over to their church every week? Sounds like, or to their house every week, it sounds like they did, friends. They used their home for Jesus Christ. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much with us. Greet Andronicus and Junia and following. Okay? Let's drop down to verse 23 now. Verse 23 says, Gaius of Corinth, my host and the host of the whole church. Wow! This guy had the church over. He must have had a big house. Okay? Greet you. Epaphras, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quirinus, our brother. So we see again, this different aspects of hospitality by different men in the New Testament. Go with me to Luke 14. This is an interesting passage. Luke 14. Hospitality. Who could we have? Pastor? Well, here's an interesting group. You can have these people over. In Luke 14, verse 12 through 14. Then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. In other words, he didn't say invite those who can't pay you back. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Why should I invite those kind of people? Why do I invite those troublesome, difficult people to my house? Because you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Come judgment day, somebody's keeping account. And God is going to pay back for those very things that have happened. There's a great passage of Scripture. That's why sometimes people, who could I have? Well, who has a need that you know that you could have over? Okay? Go with me to Matthew 25 now. In Matthew 25, familiar passage if you've read this before. Matthew 25, in verse 35, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in." There's hospitality. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." There's all kinds of ways that you can extend hospitality. Okay? Then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or a naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or a prisoner and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." In other words, extending hospitality to brothers and sisters in Christ and those that can't repay is like having Christ in your home. Because the Lord says, if you've done it to the least of them, as a matter of fact, if you give a couple glass of cold water in my name and you do it as unto the Lord, I won't forget that. I'll repay you. And that's why, friends, there's great value in having people to your home and having a kitchen table ministry. I reminded you again of what happened to Kathy and I at Silver Bay. And I was aware of the fact that when we were in Duluth and the church was young, we had people to our house all the time. Because when we were in Duluth, we were kind of the older couple, and all the people who now are running the church in Duluth were the college-age kids. You know, and they'd come over to our house. They didn't have any place to go. "Let's go to Knudsen's," and we'd have them over all the time. We did. We ministered to a lot of people in Duluth. Could God use you to minister in our church here? Maybe, you know, "I don't have a home. I just have an apartment. Can you use you there?" That's the idea here. So, and people sometimes waver that come out to our church here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. New people especially. They don't know what to do. You know, they're brand new and they're coming in here and we're all busy talking to our friends and blah, 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 blah going on, you know. How can we reach out to them and pull them in? This is very important, friends, very important. When you see new people out, do you shrug them off or do you go out of your way to welcome them and make them feel at home here? Very important that you do that. I've instructed the ushers, when new people come, you need to reach out to that person. You need to shake their hand. You need to welcome them here. You need to help them explain what's going on here in the church. Help them find a seat if they need. Show them where the bathroom is. Show them where the nursery is if they have kids. Because those ushers are the first impression those people get of our church unless they met somebody in the hall. So if they don't show warmth to them, by the time I get to them, maybe too late. You know? And that's why even at potlucks, when new people are here, do you seek them out and sit with them? And visit them? Or do they sit alone? That's bothersome. I've seen it happen here a couple times. That new people sit down with their family and all of our people go over to their little huddle and with their friends and new people sit alone here. That's terrible. Have you ever thought about having someone over to your home or apartment for dessert or fellowship? I mean, you don't have to have them for a meal, just for some fellowship, some evening. During holidays, consider those who have no family close by. They may be home alone over a holiday time. You could call them up and say, "Hey, what are you doing for Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving? Why don't you come over and join us at our house and fellowship with us? We'd love to have you if you're not doing anything else." And I've reached out to a number of people. I've tried to do that. But maybe you know some people that I don't always know that are home alone. And I want to reach out to those people. I want to pull them in. I want them to feel welcome at my house. So let me give you four practical suggestions here on how to get going on this. At the bottom of your page. Okay? Here they are. take God's appeal seriously and consider the ministry of hospitality for you and your family. Take God's appeal for the love of strangers seriously and consider the ministry of hospitality for you and your family. This is a challenge for all people in our church, but most importantly for the leaders of our church. I want you to be thinking, men and women. Secondly, start pursuing hospitality reasonably. Start pursuing hospitality reasonably. What does that mean, Pastor? How you can do this in a manageable way where you are at in your family with your resources. I mean, not everybody can do what Jensen's are going to do on the 27th. Okay? When he had you over for the Super Bowl of Miles, I said, bring a treat and we'll have a good time. And we did, you know? But not everybody can do what they did. So you don't have to compare yourself to them. You don't have to do that. Well, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that attitude. Okay? Your situation is unique and you have to evaluate that. Okay? But start pursuing hospitality, but do it reasonably within your means. Okay? Thirdly, consider people prayerfully. What do I mean by that? Who's new? Who has needs? Who doesn't get ministered to in our church? Who do you see once in a blue moon that you can reach out to and minister to? Where could I even begin? And that's why you need to pray about that very thing. You can't have everyone. Maybe you can't do this as much as you'd like. But who could you minister to? Who could you have over to your home for an evening or just whatever? Just come on over. We're going to have a cup of coffee or some decaf or some punch, and why not just fellowship with you, get to know you a little bit better. And how could you do this with the resources that you have available to you? And that's why you need to pray about that. And fourthly, you need to be in tune spiritually. You need to be in the Spirit to do this. You need to do this as unto the Lord. Remember, we're serving Jesus Christ. Because if you're not in tune spiritually, all you have to offer them is food. Right? They come over and we just sit on the bump of log and we watch a movie. I mean, I'm not against you watching a movie once in a while, but when people come over at our house, unless we're watching a football game, on Super Bowl day we have it, we usually turn the TV off and we play some games, we visit, we do something. But we want to talk to these people. We want to get to know these people. And that's what I would encourage you to do. So these are four principles that you can start applying in your life by God's grace. And hopefully, again, in our church, we need to have that mental attitude, more of that. And we have people in our church who do this. I'm thankful for those that do it. But maybe you've never done it, and you'd like to do it. You could take these four principles and what I've said tonight and begin to apply them in your life by God's grace and let the Spirit of God lead you to do that. No pressure. Just, again, we're teaching on something that I haven't taught on for a long time. The stewardship of your home, how to use your abode for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love strangers and that we were all estranged to you at one time. And by your grace, Father, and through your Spirit, we've come to Christ and been saved. We've come to find a local church where we can be taught the Word of God and we can be encouraged with each the other. I ask, Father, that you might just use the Word of God in our hearts tonight and cause us to see again your grace and your goodness in it all. Thank you again for just the opportunity we have to serve and to minister. Every person here who's saved, every person who has the Holy Spirit has the ability to minister because they're ambassadors for Christ. God has left us in the world, not taken us home when we got saved. And we're to reach out to the lost with the message of the gospel. We're to reach out to the saved to get to know them and to draw them in. Father, we pray this would be true. We wouldn't have our holy huddle of four and then shut the door and not have any more. We ask you for your grace in this and to give us a vision and a wisdom here. We thank you for these things now in Jesus' name.